Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's listen to a short piece that I love so much.
Mi tirana sa pa.
My Bible reading this evening is from Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And from John 7, I think I'll start with verse 33. So this is John 7, verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not come, shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a commentary after that that I will not read. We'll leave Mother to help us interpret this. But of course, Mother always had the third eye as the Christ center, and that truly, when you go through that last crucifixion into the seventh chakra, into the beyond the causal plane, that this is a place no one can go. Yet a little while I am with you, and then I shall go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And of course, this is what I always talked about with David. I was really close with him for many years, and not in a telepathic sense, but we tracked so much together. And then when he started into, this is just my understanding, could be wrong, but I think it has some bearing of truth. When he started into Cloud Mountain, and it started happening before that, where David would come up with things that no one had ever heard of before, and he himself, I think, was surprised by what came from him, and that he was having access to the highest planes, to the planes from which all things come. When you go into the causal body, you're limited. It's huge. It's gigantic. It's bigger than we can possibly imagine. The potentiality is God's existence. It is God's body. But it is still limited by what is already constrained and contained in the astral, in the causal plane. To go beyond that is to gain access to the source from which everything comes. And so therefore, there is very little to see there because it is so completely pure spirit. And if you think about how we see things, it does require contrast. We have to have contrasting things to understand. Always we come back into the realm that we live in from these higher states, and we struggle to find ways of describing it, but it is colored by virtue of our own experiences and the shared experience with many, and the experiences that the people whom the Master is talking to, that he's trying to bring the understanding and the teachings to, that determines much of what is said.
Larry? Could you do me a favor and move your mic in front of your mouth?
Okay, sorry about that.
You have a mic on your headset.
No, it's not. I'm not using that mic. The other. Yeah, sorry. Don't really. This one's close enough, but I'm sitting back too far, I think.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Yeah, it's this one here. Is that better?
Yeah, way better.
So it was It was very interesting to see him go into this and have this experience that he that God put him to, Mother prepared him for. And, you know, I always said that we think much of Meher Baba, and Meher Baba, I remember this in the mid-90s, David and I were talking about things that we were reading about him and by him. And he said that once you attain the, you know, you've come through the fifth chakra, the second crucifixion, then you can become, you are charged with being a guru. You are sufficiently developed to be a guru. Now, Meher Baba said that when you speak from that plane, you don't have everything correct. You have a certain percentage that is turn out to be incorrect, but the variations are very slight, and much can be given to the disciples. And so in the mid-90s, David took on disciples, and it seems before that he did not. So it's interesting how God worked that out. Whatever he did to get through the fifth center, happened through that dark night of the soul. Because I believe that he went through the fourth center many years before. He had probably worked on the fifth center before that, too. And so it's all a mystery as to exactly how sequential and chronological these things are. But at any rate, it seems as though it'd be worth looking at David's latter years there in the latter years, meaning before he went to Cloud Mountain, because so much happened at Cloud Mountain. And so
he spoke about feeling like there was a stone in his throat for many years.
Mm-hmm.
Should be working through that.
And then after that, he had the crown of thorns for many years. So it's interesting you mentioned that. He continued to help us all through the pain of the crown chakra. And that's what eventually caused his death, was the lesions and tumors in his brain. Caused the body's death. He's doing fine. Yeah, I don't know how Mother never explained it that way, but I've read elsewhere too that stone, there's like a white stone talked about too. I believe in the Bible there's a mention of that. But I can definitely say regarding the first reading of the Proverbs that he was a true friend through many, many of our years together.
So would the stone be working its way through the throat chakra?
That's the Eucharist. I assume that's what you mean, isn't it, Jill?
I wasn't seeing it as a Eucharist. My experience has been that it's like a lump in your throat that's more physical and doesn't.
Those are the symptoms of the fifth chakra.
Yeah.
Going through. Very nice. Very nice. Okay.
Yeah. And that was after he had the heart center open.
Oh yes. Oh yes. Yeah. No, he explained the heart center, I think, pretty well when he went to that hill in Bellingham. Something happened at that time. Yeah, these things don't matter because we have to interpret things with the plan and the map that Mother gave us and the Bible is talking about. But each person's transit through these things is unique and based on all the things that have brought them to that state. And God does all the hard work anyway, as far as guidance anyway, and pain is given to you. I do love that St. Teresa's statement that I read last time about that a sword went into her heart and pain was so excruciating, and yet I loved it so much because the pleasure was so wonderful, the feeling was so wonderful. And this is something that when I read that, some of the saints, almost all the saints, talk about the great, great bliss that comes to you, and the sheerest, purest. See, I don't want to say pleasure, but it has a pleasurable feeling, as we all know from meditating and feeling the Spirit go through us. That's what's held for us. And all things come with sacrifice, and gurus have to go through sacrifices that are accepted from their disciples. It's much like children. Mother talked about it that way. That people are like children to the guru because they love them so much, they have come for them. They are linked to them. And so, like the mother and father to the child, the linkage is very, very strong. And it is... you know, one of the great mysteries of life is this linkage of the DNA and the blood, the blue bloods, all of this kind of talk. How important is it to raise a child that's not your own? How important is it to raise a child you know is your own? And how you treat them differently, perhaps, because of the lack of understanding, but nevertheless, the psychological and the evolutionary prerogative, imperative, is that you want to have a child of your own. But it is so important to recognize that those of whom are you are yours, those of whom you have that father, mother, child relationship, spouse, brother, sister relationship. Now these things are played out in the DNA and blood in the physical realm. We wouldn't be here unless we had some prior connection. And then we have the idea that we proceed from an oversoul, as Papa calls it. That is the source of the family tree that we are all part of. So the evolutionary imperative to have children that are your own is a legitimate one. We don't want to take anything away from someone who's adopted. That's what parents who adopt struggle with, and step-parents deal with. It's so very difficult. And the children deal with who'd have step-parents. And that resolution is, this is where it enters into the realm of spirit, is the only realm, the only place that we can resolve this. And this is the highest thing that marriage and family and children and all of these family relationships can teach us to prepare us for, is to take the adopted person, the step child, the step parent, and accept them as being one with you in the family sense, in the sense that we are all one. And this expands to accept all matter in the universe, in all the universes, on all the planes, to recognize, to feel, to explore the body of God, the body of Christ, to explore it and to recognize. It's tremendously uplifting. It is a tremendous pleasure to feel this oneness with all things, all people. And to marvel at the world that God has created here. In the narrow realm that we have here, in the physical realm, which is an intense basic training for most of us. And then we can practice the highest teachings here by being able to see all of this right down to the grains of sand on the beach, but certainly to the lowest animal, to the lowest plant, to the lowest human being. To recognize and to be able to, with your own mind, illuminate the world around you, around us all, to illuminate it with that knowledge and that certainty and that recognition that all comes from God and is God. We get beyond the idea of purpose and into the realm of existence itself. When you focus on existence, who am I? All of those things. Then you are addressing the throne of God within you. As you center around that throne and apprehend it, all reflections from all over the many universes are contained there. Each of us have a throne within ourselves, and we can call upon God who lives within us. He's always with us. We always can call upon him. He's not far away. We don't have to shout. We don't have to say it out loud. We really don't have to think it. We have to learn to exist and to love the existence itself. And come to terms with it. What is existence? What is it that we are? That we shall always live. We'll end this life and begin another in another realm. Nothing ever stops. There is no true rest for the whole of God. There is no true rest for the soul. But there is knowledge of what rest is. And you can settle into that and find rest and peace from within, knowing that you are one with God, you are part of God's plan, you are part of God's play. So this play is not really a purpose except for entertainment. In the drama, in the story of the play is a purpose and a beginning and an end and a success or failure and many other ups and downs. But the purpose that we are talking about is that who both plays in the play and who watches. And there is no purpose in that sense other than to admire, acknowledge, reflect on existence, on, sorry to use that term, I mean God, of course, not shying away from it. But God says to Moses, I am that I am. The great I am, Mother said. The declaration that I exist is a revelation, is a realization in its of its own. And it happens in many stages. From the small child to the realized, fully realized saint in human flesh, the God-man. One of the things that Swami Satchidananda offered to us all was friendship too. And David was a close friend to many of us and guru to some. But this friendship the Proverbs talks about, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, in reading about this verse, the term brother isn't a sibling. It is the friend who is so close as to be a brother, and that brother is born for adversity, born to help you through adversity. If we think of Rama and Lakshman and Bharat, these were brothers, and they went through much with him, especially Lakshman. Never could be away from Rama. So this kind of brother is very rare, the closest of friends. And born for adversity means through thick and thin. Do you know in the marriage vow, it has for, you can all remind me if I get it wrong, for sickness and in health, for better or poor. Yes, close enough. All of the extremes to stick to it. With a friend, you don't take a vow. Yet in marriage, because many times a marriage is arranged through circumstances. If not your family, as in the old days, it's through circumstances that bring you together. And because it's a special relationship, it has to be codified in the vows that what this means. But with a brother or a friend of this type, that's not necessary. No vows are ever exchanged in a formal sense. You can rely on that person to have your back through all adversity. And yet, when you go through the final stages for realization, even Peter denounces you. A close, close friend. So close that when he realized what he had done, he was so distraught because he knew the rules. He knew the implicit, the unsaid vow. And then there's the guru-disciple relationship. Now, usually, this is done through some explicit thing also, initiation. And the vow of obedience and to follow the rules, to follow the advice, the directives from the guru. But there's also, or from the disciple to the guru, but there's also the guru, implicit promise, sometimes explicit, but not necessary. The guru takes it on as a very serious charge. Mother lived in such an exalted state, you know, that she took it on so gladly. She's so delighted in all of us. And the new children coming in those days. It's so interesting that God brings about closeness to friends and family at different times, and different ones in different measure. That one wonders, and there's times too where you're close and circumstances drive you close to a person or several people. That is then, it changes for reasons of moving or reasons of maybe some kind of argument. It can affect things. And that's the other thing about friendship, is it's voluntary. The vows in marriage and the guru's relationship vows, these things are spelled out more clearly to give some guidance. But the friendship is voluntary always. And it doesn't have to be won or paid for. But it has to be accepted with the implicit understanding that it is a gift freely given. And I hope that we all hope that it would be mutually beneficial. But sometimes, as Jesus said, a man who lays down his life for another, there's no greater thing. So it's not always reciprocal. It's not always mutually beneficial. But it's set up to be so if called upon, if circumstances collude for that. Do you have any thoughts, anyone?
Larry, it occurs to me that friendship is sometimes based on shared experiences.
Yeah.
So say there was somebody you played on a sports team with and you remember that, or you used to work with them and maybe you had a really tough boss and, you know, you remember that and that kind of binds you together. But it's hard to imagine a greater shared experience than sharing the upliftment of God. So when we meditate together and we come together for church and you, in that particular time, you get lifted up and you look at the people next to you and they have that beatific smile on their face and that light in their face, and you realize that you've just shared something together that is so incredibly wonderful and rare out there in the world. And you can't help but feel like these are your brothers and sisters. So when you see them, you know, when you appear at a holiday or on an Easter or something, you see people there, you look at that person and it just immediately reminds you of the uplifted times you've had together. So you can't help but feel warmth for that person and feel an affection because of the association. You're associating the greatest experience a human can have. And so this is what they mean when they say this is our spiritual family. You have more in common with these people and more important things that are in common. And the most magnificent experience. And so it's hard to not feel great love and affection for them, great tenderness. And it's quite wonderful. And that's why we come together and we don't all just sit in our own house and try and meditate, because our spiritual family is quite uplifting when we do this together. It's the greatest reason for people to come together. I mean, granted, the bowling team is pretty exciting, but I think coming together to put your minds on God is truly, I think it's the greatest experience people can have together.
And it plays out so in so many different ways. You know that the evangelicals down the road, the close ones, when they get together, they feel the same way. And what's different is that the worldview, the context, the people that we see the world in is different than theirs. But the feeling is the same. And
that's why they call each other brother and sister.
Yeah.
Because that's what it feels like.
Yeah.
And in that context, it's very accurate.
You know, I was on a job, and some electricians came in, young guys. And they were pretty high souls. They just seemed motivated and cheerful. And one guy climbed up a ladder, and he saw me come by, and he said, "Brother, could you pass that coil of wire up to me?" And I don't know why, but it struck me, because it had the power of his use of that word with all that meaning.
Because he was sincere.
And because he'd had experience with what it means. Yeah. It's because it's still with me now.
Yeah.
You know, it's not something I use myself for just a person walking by, but I can recognize the time when I could use it. And I, you know, one time did use it for, we were getting gas in Idaho. And the guy came up and his face was quite damaged, maybe a fire or something. And very good natured. And I used it then. It was so easy to do. And what a positive reaction I got from him. It's a special word. How much we can learn from others as we move around the country, as we move around in our daily lives. How people handle adversity. Now people have lives of much lower satisfaction. And we see people with much higher satisfaction too, of course. But there's a whole range of what we would call social status before us. And people would, if they knew a way or had a way, they would climb the social ladder if it was available to them. But we have lifetimes to go through. And so people are set on the path, and you could do the best you can and move forward and raise your status in God first, of course. But all the saints say we're all the same. They see each one. Mother Krishnamai saw Papa in everyone. Mother Teresa saw Jesus in everyone. Very powerful practice.
You know, Larry, when you're out interacting with people, have you ever had somebody extend you an unexpected kindness? Mm. And you stop to, and you think, why are they being so sweet to me?
Yeah.
They don't even know me. And it's very humbling. And it makes you want to do that, you know, to the next person.
Pay it forward.
Yeah.
That's the Christian principle, isn't it? Yeah.
I think when I first went out to the farm, people were so kind. And I was sort of looking around, you know, like for a candid camera or something. I go, is this for real? Are they really sincere? And after a while, you realize, yeah. And you think, what a way to live.
They have a high standard set by St. Francis, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
And, that's their model.
You can't help but feel that sweetness. It makes you want to be better.
I was talking to Kyle and Brian at the farm the other day, and this last Saturday, and we were talking about how the music in the Brother, Sun, Sister, Moon movie was by Donovan, and how it's kind of dated in a positive sense. It brings us, it brings our mind to that era, that time, and the sweetness of Donovan's voice. I was saying how much I loved it, and I remember loving it so much before, too. And they pointed out that they had just watched a movie called Saint Philip Neri, I Prefer Heaven, and I just bought a copy of that. So it's another, sounds like it. Kate and I watched the first 5-10 minutes of it, just to get a feeling for it. And it looks very, very interesting indeed. So much good stuff there in the spiritual movies done by people who have a spiritual understanding. Let me tell you what happens at the very beginning so that I'm not giving away too much. It's a strange thing. So Father Neri is a priest, and he's sleeping in a tree, of all things. And he's just waking up, and he sees the cutest little boy with a goat. I think Kate, doesn't it? Some animal with him. And he said, did you sleep in the tree? And Philip says, why, yes, I did, actually. He says, why are you here? Well, I'm going to Rome, but I'm not going for long because God, I'm going to be with St. Ignatius Loyola or whoever was going to India. So I can't remember the exact words, but I'm going to be with the brothers and to India. And then the little boy says, something happens in between. And then the little boy says, I think you're not going to India. And he calls him Philip, as though he knows his name. This little boy, where did he learn his name? And so Father Neri gets down, Father Philip gets down onto the ground, and of course, the little boy has disappeared. And so he's on the outskirts of Rome, heads into Rome, and that's where the story starts. No. I've been listening to Mother's talks so much lately and so enjoying them and just feel such gratitude to her and to witness the purity of the daily Mother's message and the purity of her thoughts and the purity of her example. Really has been moving me. And so we'll say her closing prayer. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
my mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Om.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you, Larry.
Bless you, too. God bless you all. We'll listen to some music as we fade into our evening, each one differently.
Thanks, Larry.
Thanks Brother Larry.
Brother Lawrence.
Indeed.
Hare Om.